Now let's go to Pastor Brian Parrish from Calvary Chapel, La Mirada.
We're going to be looking at sanctification. And what I'd like to do is first look at three different views that are prominently held by some groups or basically sometimes just individual Christians within the church. Look at some of those problems, look at some of the passages they use, and try and come to a correct understanding. Now, it is, I believe that this doctrine is extremely important, the doctrine of sanctification, because it relates really to how you view yourself now that you're saved and how that process of you maturing into the image and likeness of Christ should take place. And if you don't understand that correctly, I think you could emphasize wrong things and end up in some wrong paths that could be harmful to your spiritual walk. And so we want to avoid those at all costs. But we want to start in 1 John chapter 3. And the first incorrect view that I want to look at, there are people in the body of Christ that teach that a believer no longer sins. If you are a child of God, you will not sin any longer, and they do have Bible verses to support this. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And so there are some that would come along and take a passage like this and say, first of all, if you're a believer, you don't sin at all. Others would say, no, that's the goal. That's what we could attain in this life, that we could come to a place where we do not sin at all in this life, and we should all be there by now, right? We don't have any problem with that doctrine, do we? Well, let's look at a couple other passages. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. How do you like that one? This is why I say you need to understand sanctification, because the people that get this teaching, they're under such guilt and condemnation that you don't know God because you sin. You're of the devil because you sin, and they're taught this. And this causes them to strive after trying to attain a sinlessness on their own. And obviously that's going to only end up in frustration, because no one is ever going to arrive at this point. But this is a little more extreme, I think. Well, I believe, and hopefully it'll continue to be on the fringe, but it's people that genuinely know the Lord and are trying to serve Him and follow Him, but they're misguided. And I've even heard people on the Bible Answer Man saying, yeah, the Bible says if you sin, you don't know Him and you haven't seen Him, and if you sin, that's of the devil. So as a believer, you're not to sin at all. And they would ask the question, well, do you sin? And they would say, no, I do not sin. Well, I think they have a misguided understanding what sin is. I believe the desire for sin itself is actually sin and condemned by God. But we'll look at this. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. They would read something like that and say, what could be more clear? I mean, God's presence is in you, so you don't sin. Look at 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So there's some passages on surfacing, if you read it, and these are the only passage we had about sin, it would seem to say that if you are a child of God, if you abide in the Lord, then you will not sin. Well, there's one major problem, thank God, hopefully you're saying, there's a problem there, isn't there? Because I don't find myself living according to that. I still struggle with sin and the issues that are there. Well, this is where at times the Greek language does come in very in handy. And what these terms are, they're in the present tense, and that means you don't live in an ongoing habitual lifestyle of sin. You can't claim to be a Christian and your life is fully entrenched in sin, because the seed or the presence of God is in you, and that's what helps you overcome. It doesn't mean that you will never sin, or that you will not struggle, but you will not live in a lifestyle of sin. So it's inconsistent to say, I love the Lord, and then you're off living a totally pagan lifestyle, completely void of any holiness at all. That's what John is getting at. Because in the first chapter of John, why don't you go back there, 1 John, verse 8. chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. These people have deceived themselves into thinking that they are more godly than they are, because there's nobody other than Jesus Christ that lived a life without sin, even through the power, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We're calling God a liar because God says we are sinners, and that we are will continue to do so. So you've deceived yourself if you believe that doctrine. And you're calling God a liar because he says something different. So that's just not accurate at all. But there are churches, and there are individual believers. And usually they're not a denomination, but usually it's some church that's kind of on their own, accountable to nobody, and they teach these types of things. And they bring these poor individuals in, and people that really do have a love for the Lord, and they're just beaten down by these passages. And this is one of the main reasons that you have to understand justification. Justification is that fact that we're right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that twofold aspect, that my sin was given to Christ, and in exchange I received his righteousness. And that's where my right standing before God is. Not because I don't sin, but because Jesus Christ did not sin and I take on his perfection. And that's where your anchor of your relationship with the Lord needs to be, based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All these views that have kind of a wrong emphasis take away from the righteousness that you've received in Jesus Christ. And that's why I hit that one for a couple of weeks and have stressed it over the last year, because if you don't understand that doctrine, I believe that opens the doorway to a lot of things that you would believe in error. That 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's where we stand. We stand in the righteousness of Christ, not in our own, but in his perfection. So that's what makes us right with God, not our own striving for perfection in this life. But there are believers that hold on to that viewpoint, unfortunately. The second view, and they would use the same verses, primarily the believer no longer has the desire to sin. That God, what he does, he comes in and they call it eradicating or completely removing the sin desire. And that sin nature is completely removed. They wouldn't necessarily speak of it as perfection, but they'd use some of the same passages and say that you could be entirely sanctified in this life. And actually, John Wesley, if you've heard of him from the past, a man that was greatly used of God, taught this doctrine. He called it being perfected in love, or he called it entire sanctification. And he used passages like this and said this is attainable in this life. And now the Methodist Church, the Nazarene Church, and oftentimes when a church has holiness on it, holiness whatever, not every church that has that listed on their building, but those types of churches preach this doctrine that you could come to a point in your spiritual maturity that you no longer have the desire for sin. You're completely set apart for the Lord. And here's the interesting twist on this. They say this happens by faith. It's really not an action or a work that you perform. You just believe that's part of the gospel. And at some point, some subjective experience that you have, where you've trusted the Lord sufficiently, then you're entirely sanctified. But what happens then when you're in a position where you're entirely sanctified and you sin, then you're unsanctified and you need to exercise that faith again. And you just see how subjective that is. And have you ever come to the point, you have to examine, am I really completely trusting Christ and his work? Come on, we're all wrestling with that. And you don't ever come to a point where you're 100% trusting in the Lord and his work. And I believe that brings frustration. I believe that brings two things that are absolutely detrimental to the Christian walk. I think it kind of gives you a two-tiered system within the body of Christ. And by the way, many of those churches would call that the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the second blessing. These are some old terms that are used to